All right, we're going to go back to the book of Acts. I'll title the message, I know. You say, what type of title is that? You'll see in a little bit. It's just outlining my 3 points. That's all. We're going to be in Acts chapter 20, looking at Paul's address to the Ephesian elders. Starting in Acts chapter 20, verse 17, Father, we thank you now for your holy word. We thank you, O God, that you've decreed that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of your mouth. Father, we need to hear your voice today. Oh, Jesus, you said, my sheep hear my voice. They know my voice. And so, Father, I thank you for the word that's coming to your sheep today. And Lord, that each will take from this, Lord, what you would have for them, that each one might be edified, Lord, and comforted, cared for by the chief shepherd, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And it is in your great name we ask it. Amen. Amen. Acts chapter 20, and starting in verse 17, Luke writes, from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said to them, you know, from the first day that I came to Asia, in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials, which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews. And so as we open up, Paul calls these elders, and he's giving them an address that we'll find out, that they will find out later will be his last address to them. But as he starts the address, he points them to his past. He said, you know that from the first day that I came to Asia, so he starts talking about what has already expired. So when he says to them, you know, he's delineating, he's talking about his past. And he said that I have always lived among you, past tense, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials, which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews. So Paul's life informs us about our own lives. What we see happening in the life of Paul, we can make application to our own lives as it relates to him walking with the Lord and walking amongst the people of God, the Church of Jesus. And so, as it with Paul here, so with us, there'll always come a time when we're called to look back. And that's what Paul's doing here. He's looking back and he's telling them, you know, I serve the Lord with all humility, and he's looking back because it's hard to go forward if you haven't learned from your past. It can be hard. You don't want to make the same mistakes. You don't want to repeat the same old mistakes. And so he's looking back over the time that he came into Asia, and he's making some points. He says, the scripture says that Paul humbled himself in every way necessary in order to serve the Lord in the preaching of the gospel. He humbled himself. He didn't lift himself up, but he humbled himself. And what we find is, as we serve the Lord in our generation, it's going to take humility. It's going to cause us. We said a couple weeks ago, if not last week, that the Lord resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. He gives grace to the humble. So Paul, this mighty apostle in our eyes, not back in that day, they didn't consider him a mighty apostle. They treated him shamefully. But Paul humbled himself under that, just like Jesus humbled himself to be made a man. The scripture says in Philippians 2 and 5, that he humbled himself. So Paul humbled himself, so we will have to humble ourselves, and if we're going to walk with God, serving the Lord and preaching the gospel and living the gospel. This humility brought about tears. Paul says, I serve the Lord with all humility, with many tears, with many tears And this part of the reason for these tears was because of the trials that he also mentions, which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews. These tears were caused. First Peter 1:6 says, he says, as after he's telling them about the glorious things that God has done for them, he says, you rejoice, though now for a season you might be grieved by various trials. Even Peter talked about you're rejoicing in the salvation of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, but you could be saddened. You could be shedding tears because of the trials that you're going through. And the word trials that is translated here in the Greek is translated to be grieved, saddened, or distressed, to be heavy or sorrowful. And I say that because sometimes, you know, in Christian America, if you're suffering and if you're sad and if you're not, you know, got the victory and, you know, you're not singing the praises, some people are like, well, you need to change your attitude, you know, rejoice in the Lord always. And I say again, rejoice, you know. Well, and as if for the Christian, there's never a time of grieving. There's never a time of sadness or heaviness. I remember years ago, not too long ago, it was a friend of a close friend of my wife's passed away. And we went to the funeral and we were in the church. And one of the people got up and said, you know, and I had to sing a song at the funeral. And some of the pastors were a little bit concerned. They were looking at people because people were crying at this funeral. And someone leaned over to me and said, you know, the deceased woman said that her mother has not cried yet. I was like, no. I was like, oh, she need to turn it loose. You need to go ahead and cry. But there were pastors standing off to the side looking at people like, why are y'all acting like this? Why are you crying? The person's going to heaven. And I'm standing there and I'm looking. I was in another funeral where a minister, a so-called minister of the gospel, got up and berated people because they were sorrowful and they were heavy during a funeral. And I just didn't know what to make of it. And I'm like, for real? What? No. No, you need to cry. I wanted to get up and say, hey, hey, hey. Turn it loose, man. If you haven't wept, you need to cry. What on earth does it know? Listen, just because we're Christians doesn't mean we're not human. Amen. The depth of the grief reveals the depth of the relationship and connection that you had with the person. If you don't grieve, then you're saying, well, they didn't mean anything to me. Come on now. Come on. God help us. Anyhow. And so there are times. There are times where in trials, you know, where you're heavy, where you're sorrowful. Let me ask you this. Have any of you had to cry lately? Amen. Because of the trials that you're facing. Anyone had to cry? Has anyone had to weep or shed tears because of what you've been through or because of what you're going through? Hey, look here. Amen. Well, let me say this. You're in good company. If you've had to shed tears, yeah, like I said, I was crying this morning. It wasn't because of a trial, but I was in tears this morning. I was in tears last Wednesday. I was in tears. God said something to me the other day, broke me down. Oh, I just broke down in a store trying to find a place to. I'm in the line going up to the cash register. And God said something to me, broke, I was just crying. I'm like, oh, Lord, I'm trying to get up, trying to, like, you know, because we here in America, you know, and we men don't cry. Hey, look here. I ain't going to get no amen. That's okay. No, wait. Some places it's not masculine to cry. Well, we know that ain't true. Let me say this. You're in good company because Paul cried. Paul wept. And this isn't the only place where Paul said he was in tears. Mm-hmm. Listen, if someone's chasing you, trying to kill you, you think that's going to make you a little emotional? If they almost get to you, you think that's going to make you a little emotional? Well, you know, Paul cried because of his tears. A lot of people say it's not masculine for a man to cry. However, this is not the masculinity of the Bible. Let me say that again. That is not the masculinity of the Bible. Because if you know your Bible, Boy, the brothers, come on, the men, hello, they cried, Esther chapter 4, verse 1, when Mordecai learned all that had happened. What had happened? Haman had put together, said, 12 months, in 1 year, we're going to murder all the Jews. Think about hearing that. Think about hearing someone say, in 1 year, we're going to murder all your people, you and all your people, and we're going to take all your stuff. So the Bible says when Mordecai learned about it, he tore his clothes, put on sackcloth and ashes, and went out into the midst of the city. He wasn't trying to hide it. He didn't go into his closet and said, oh, God, have mercy on me. No, he went out into the midst of the city, the Bible says. And he cried out with a loud and a bitter cry. The word in the Greek means to shriek. To shriek. He was to shriek from anguish or danger. So he goes out into the midst of the city and he's shrieking, man. He said, no, I'm not going to be silent about this. This thing is tearing me up. And so Mordecai shed tears when Esther went before King Ahasuerus to tell him to please stop Haman from doing this. The Bible says she did it with tears. Esther was weeping, if not wailing. Our good Hannah in 1 Samuel chapter 1, she cried. Remember when Peninnah had all these children and she would make fun of Hannah because Hannah couldn't get pregnant. And the Bible says Hannah wept. Hannah cried. Hannah went before God with tears crying, oh, God, give me a male child. Give me a son. I'll give him back to you, God. But give me a child. Tears. People crying all over the Bible. All over the Bible. So I want you to know you're in good company if you've had to shed tears in the struggle. Amen. One man, listen to this. Remember Hezekiah when the Lord sent the prophet Isaiah to him and said, he said, put your house in order for you shall die and not live. Imagine that prophetic word. Everybody want a prophetic word. I want a prophetic word. Okay, try that one on. You shall die and not live. And the Bible says Hezekiah turned himself to the wall, right? And Hezekiah cried out to God. He cried out to God. You say, well, was he crying? Was he literally crying or was he just calling on the Lord? No. 2 Kings chapter 20, verse 5, the Lord said this to Hezekiah. I have seen your tears.
Amen.
I have seen your tears. Hey, I want you to know every tear you shed, every tear that has come, that not a tear that we've shed that God has not collected, that God has not stored up, that God does not know about, he regards our tears. I like what one pastor said, tears are liquid prayers. Amen. Tears are liquid prayers. They need no words. You don't even have to say anything. All need to happen is a tear comes streaming down your face. God knows what's going on. God knows the origin of that tear. God knows what caused that tear to come up out of your heart. Job said in Job 16 and 20, the scripture says, Job poured out tears to God. He said, I poured them out. In other words, it wasn't a little bit. No. What David said in Psalm 6, verse 6, I drench my couch with tears. Hello? I drench my couch. Paul said, I serve the Lord with all humility, with many tears. He said, many tears. Is that what it says? I believe that's what it says. He said, I serve the Lord with all humility, with many tears. Sometimes we get it in our mind, Paul's this great apostle. He speaks eloquently and forcefully when the Bible says it was the exact opposite. His appearance was weak. Hello? That he may have had some condition with his eyes. Paul was not this big, burly of a man with a great, deep, booming voice who when he spoke sounded like God. No, that was not Paul. We get it wrong. He wasn't this powerful, great, majestic apostle. He was a man just like you and I. He was a man just like you and I, subject to temptations like the Bible says. Elijah was a man just like you and I, subject to the same temptations and passions that we are. And he prayed that it wouldn't rain, and it didn't rain. Amen. And so Paul was the same. He was just an ordinary man. And because of it, he shed many tears. Because of the because of the plotting of the, against this life of the Jews. John 11:35, Jesus wept. So our high priest, the captain of our salvation, he wept. He knows what it means to have the hot streaming tears come out of his eyes, run down his face. What happened to his heart to move those tears to even come about. He knows what it means. In 2 Timothy 1:4, Timothy wept. Paul said, I remember your tears. In Psalm 18:6, David said, in my distress, I called upon the Lord and I cried out to my God. He heard my voice from his temple and my cry came before him, even to his ears. Does the Lord hear every cry? He hears every cry, and he knows about every tear that we shed.
Amen.
Matter of fact, I remember talking to a young man years ago. He was telling me about his journey and about his family, which he was raising, and he didn't have enough, and the burdens of life were heavy upon him. And he told me one night he came home from work, got along by himself, and he said he couldn't control it. And he just burst out and just wept and wept and wept and said, oh God, this is so hard. And he wept and he wept and he wept. And I don't remember how long he was in there. But he said, I want to let you know. He said, after that day, he said, things in my job began to turn around. He said, and everything, and it turned around from that day and to this day, he's very prosperous. Very prosperous. I mean, he just, but it was something that happened during the time of those tears.
Amen.
That God used to turn something in his life. Right?
Absolutely.
God saw his tears. Amen. Psalm 56:8, even the psalmist David said this, you number my wanderings, put my tears in your bottle. Put my tears in your bottle, oh God. Capture my tears that they might be remembered. Oh God, remember the hardship that I'm going through. That's what the psalmist is saying. That's what David is saying. But what's interesting about it is that ancient Roman custom was such that when you went to a funeral, if one of your loved ones passed away and you went to a funeral, people would take whatever you would wipe your eyes with. And when it would get full, they would take it and wring the tears out into a little bottle. And it was called a lacrimatory. It's called a lacrimatory. And those bottles were kept as a symbol of the grief that the person had for the departed loved one. They found hundreds of these things as they've done archaeology, as they've done digs, archaeological digs, and they found these lacrimatories. And so when David said, put my tears in your bottle, he was simply emphasizing the point, Lord, capture what these tears represent. Capture what caused these tears. And so he said, put my tears in your bottle. And then he said this in Psalm 56:8, are they not in your book? Are they not in your book? Imagine that. That God captures every tear. Every tear, and is in his book. What book? Malachi 3:16 speaks about a book of remembrance. When the righteous gather together and they be made mention of the Lord, they talked about the Lord. The book, the Malachi says that a book of remembrance was opened before the Lord, and records were made. And so, every tear you shed is captured and recorded. Remembered by the Savior and Lord of your life. And so Paul said, he said, I shed many tears. Psalm 126 verse 5 said, those who sow in tears shall reap in joy. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad? Those who sow in tears. A righteous sowing. You know, when you're serving God and the tears. Now, I'm talking about tears of unrighteousness. You know, I'm not talking about tears that when you know, law enforcement come raid your house because you were, you know, cheating on your taxes and you cry. That's not the tears I'm talking about. I don't believe that's the tears that the psalmist is talking about. He's talking about tears that are shed in our serving of God. Can you imagine David? Can you imagine how scared? I think about this. When David and his men are hiding in the cave, and here the king comes, and the king comes into the cave to relieve himself. David and his men are in the cave. That day, David could have died. Saul would have slaughtered David. And David told Jonathan, Saul's son, he says, I want you to know there's but a step between me and death. He said, man, I'm going to die. And David didn't want to die. Who wants to die? Nobody wants to die.
Nobody.
David shed many tears. He shed many tears, and the Psalms are a reflection of that. So God, when our tears are sown in righteousness, our tears are not wasted, but we'll realize God's harvest because we will reap in joy over the shedding of those tears. And so Luke goes on in verse 20, and he's telling us what Paul said. Paul said this, how I kept back nothing that was helpful. How I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and a faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And I wanted to, we know that Paul was a preacher and teacher of the gospel, but I wanted to apply how I kept back nothing that was helpful, because that's useful for you and me, you see. And I have my examples again with what the Dombos are doing with Pamela, our brother Daniel was doing in school, and who knows what people, all the rest of us are mentoring and speaking into their life.
Amen.
Amen. There's certain people I get around. I just want to hear them talk. I want to hear James Wade talk. The years and wisdom. I want to speak. I haven't seen my good friend, Miss Edna, since the pandemic, because of the pandemic. But I love spending time with people who have gone on before me because, see, they have something to give. Mm-hmm. And see, the older you get, you learn this. You see,
hallelujah.
The older you get, you learn that you're not here to get.
That's right.
You're not here to get.
Yeah.
I had one pastor told me this. The first half of your life, you get.
Yeah.
But by the time you get to the second half of your life, you don't live long enough to understand that what you need to be doing is giving. So when Moses and them said, we're taking Pamela under our wing, I said, oh, God, there it is. When I thought about Daniel and all that he's giving up, when I thought about my wife, she's in a circumstance right now where God is drawing out of her that which to care for her mother. Make no mistake about it. And I think about all of our lives, and there are people in our lives that God has placed there because he wants us to give to them. Paul said, I kept back nothing. Oh, my God. Listen, when Jesus died, he didn't even have clothes. They even parted his clothes. He had nothing. He gave everything. He laid it all out. Paul says, I held back nothing that was helpful to you. And I think about my life. And I said, oh, my Lord Jesus. I want to give all that I have, like Paul gave all that he had. And so as a parent, as a teacher, a mentor, an elder, a pastor, or simply a maturing saint, in whatever capacity, you want to give it all. I'm not saying that you die penniless, can't pay your bills. You know what I'm saying? That you give that which God has taught you. David said this, I have been young, but I'm now old. He said, I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed out begging bread. David said, I learned something. He said, from when I was young, now I'm old, I can tell you this about God. And that's what That's what you know, God has fashioned each and every one of us. As we walk with God, we have something to give to the next generation. Read Psalm 78. Psalm 78, the psalmist said, he said, so that we might give to the next generation and then give to the next generation. And we just keep passing along that which God has taught us. When I read this scripture, I thought about when my wife and I went to see the movie Schindler's List. I don't know if you saw the movie Schindler's List.
Yes.
I had never in my life up to that point, nor since, I never cried in a movie like I cried in that movie. Me and my wife, we cried. I don't know if it was from beginning to the movie to the end of the movie, but I was hurting when I come about that movie. And the part that got me, the part that I'll never forget, was at the end when they were coming into the camps, Auschwitz and the other camps, and to see what the Nazis had done. Schindler turned around and he looked at his car because he was giving money to free the Jews, but he had stuff left over. And he looked at his car, he said, I could have sold this. I could have freed somebody. He looked at something else and he said, I could have done more. And he had freed over, I think, 100 Jews, but he said, I could have done more. And he was just so blown away. He was so broken and hurt because he didn't do all he could have done. He didn't do all. Paul said, I held back nothing that was helpful. I gave you everything that was helpful to you, Ephesian elders. He says, I have given to you. I have a pastor friend who preached out of 2 Kings chapter 13, a message called Live Full and Die Empty. Talking about living full and dying empty. And he said that Elisha tried to, he lived a full life. He had a double portion of Elijah's anointing. And he told the king, take arrows and strike the ground. And the king struck the ground three times and stopped. And Elisha was angry with him and said, why'd you stop? He said, if you would have struck me down six or seven times, you would have totally annihilated your enemy. But now you will only defeat your enemy three times. And so he said, open up the window. And the king put the arrow on the string, and Elisha put his hands on the king's hands. In other words, Elisha was trying to give to the king what he had. He was trying to impart to the king what he had, the anointing. He said, I'm trying to give it to you. And he shot, but because he only struck three times, the king didn't get all of the deliverance. And my pastor friend taught, he said, that's why when the raiders, when they were burying a man, and they lowered him in the grave of Elisha, and his bones, such Elisha bones, the man came to life. Why? Because Elisha still had some of that anointing in his body. He couldn't get rid of it. He tried to, but the king wouldn't take it. And so when the dead man's bones touched Elisha's bones, the man revived and got up. Elisha was living full, but he wanted to die empty. He wanted to give it all away. He wanted to give it all away. Luke 12:48 says, to whom much is given, much is required. Amen. And so Paul was given much. Paul said, guess what? I gave it all. Amen. Freely you have received, freely give. Matthew 10:8 tells us. All right, let me move to the next one. I don't know if I'm going to finish this message today, because that's just the first one. I got two more. Amen. These will be shorter, though. And so, in verse 22, Paul goes on and he says this, and see now, okay, see now. So Paul has left talking about the past, and now he's talking about the present, because he says, you remember how I served the Lord with all humility, many tears and trials. But he says this in verse 22, and see now I go bound in the spirit to Jerusalem. So he moves from what you know, speaking about what all the Ephesian elders knew, to what now is going to be known. And he says this, I go bound in the spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing. And Paul's present, what Paul didn't know about his present applies to what we don't know about ours. Because, hey, hindsight's 20/20, they say. We can all look back and say, well, if I'd have done this different, well, if that would have happened, well, we can all do that. But when we come out to our present, And I know my wife, I love my wife. My wife cracks me up because she always say, honey, I want to know what God is doing now. I want to know from A to Z what the whole plan is so that I can know. So we were talking, I'm like, she'll get the grinning because I'm like, honey, you know it doesn't work that way. No, I wish who wouldn't, right? Hey, who doesn't want to know? Tomorrow, X, Y, Z is going to happen, but don't worry, I got it all taken care of, and we would all like that. But as it is with Paul, was with Paul, so it is with us. So he says, see, now I go bound to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there. Not knowing the things that will happen to me there. And so just as it is with Paul, so it is with us. Paul knew where he was going, but he didn't know what would happen to him there. But Paul was not moved by tribulation or death. Right? Because let me read verses 23 and 24. He said, it says, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. In other words, when they went from church to church, prophets in the church would get up and say, you know, Carl would jump up and say, I don't know what this means, but Brother Paul, I see you bound. Hey, I see you going tribulation fixing to come down on you, huh? And, but Paul said this, but none of these things move me. Glory. God. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. So Paul didn't know what was going to happen to him, just like we don't know what's going to happen to us. Just like when I was 4 years old, you'll remember this. A man said this. Well, I don't know what will happen now. We've got some difficult days ahead.
Yes.
Because it really doesn't matter with me now. As soon as I read what Paul said, I said, wait a second, I heard that before. Paul said, but none of these things move me.
Come on.
He said, none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself. And this well-known man, I'll see who you can figure out who it is. He said, well, I don't know what will happen to me now. Right. He said, we've got some difficult days ahead, but it really doesn't matter with me now because I've been to the mountaintop. Yeah. He says, and I don't mind. Like anybody, I would like to live long, a long life. Longevity has its place, but I'm not concerned about that now. Paul said, none of these things move me. Mm-hmm. He said, I'm not concerned about that now. I just want to do God's will. Mm-hmm. And he's allowed me to go up to the mountain, and I've looked over, and I've seen the promised land. Mm-hmm. And I may not get there with you.
Come on.
This was the night before he was assassinated. But I want you to know tonight that we as a people will get to the promised land. So I'm happy tonight. I'm not worried about anything. I'm not fearing any man. My eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. That sound familiar? Oh, yeah. He didn't know about his present.
Okay, I cut it. How you doing, boo-boo?
Who is that? Let's shut him down. Glory to God. All right. And so so we're all in the same boat. James said it this way in chapter 4, verse 13 and 14. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. Let's take that a little further. I don't know what's going to happen 2 minutes from now. Hallelujah. I was sitting down here at a Tuesday prayer meeting, didn't know, I took a swig of water and my heart went to racing. The next thing I know, half an hour later, I'm sitting in an emergency room. Look, tomorrow we don't know what's going to happen 30 minutes from now. Come on, church. We are at the mercy of God, and we need to know it, and we need to acknowledge it constantly. Paul says, I don't know. All I know, the Holy Spirit said there's tribulation. Here's another prophetic word. You look at it, you say, well, how would you like to get that prophetic word? You say, well, no, I would like a prophetic word about, you know, well, you're going to make great gains this year. Oh, just lengthen your cord, stretch out your tent. Everything's going to be better than last year. No, Paul getting a prophecy. Hey, about to get rough. Sometimes that's the way it is. James said this, for what is your life? Imagine that for a second. What is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Imagine vapor vanishing. That's what our lives represent. Every day, that time represents our lives just vanishing away. This is why now in my life, I don't want to waste any time. I don't want to waste a moment because I recognize something. The time, you know, 2 minutes ago, you'll never get back. Hey, that mini series on television that you spent 3 days watching, it's gone. Your life, that part of your life, it's gone. Literally, it's gone. And Paul said he didn't waste time. He was giving himself to all that God had for him to do. But he's sitting here. He's sitting here saying, I don't know what's coming. What he did know about what would happen to him, he knew because of who he knew. That little bit that he did know came from who he knew. And so, you know, in the midst of this life, a lot of people want, I want this word of knowledge, what's going to happen here, what's going to happen there. They want to know things. But I want to encourage us that the thrust and the goal of this life is not to know things, but to know a person. To know a person. To know him. To know him. And in my heart and in my life, as I read the scriptures, that's what the scriptures are. All the trials and all the tribulations that we go through are for the purpose of knowing him. Now, I know Paul was going through his trials and temptations because he was making him known. He was making him known. Paul said in 2 Timothy 1:12, he says, for this reason, I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. Paul says, I know whom I have believed. And I'm persuaded that he is able to keep what I've committed to him until that day. The aim is not to know everything about the present or our current circumstances, but to know him. That's the aim. Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, he says, but what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. Paul said, hey, he said, I was circumcised on the eighth day of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, a Pharisee. Paul was the son of a Pharisee. All of this counted what were gained to him in Judaism. But Paul says, no, I've counted all that loss. And then he says, not only that, yet I count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, the loss of all things. So we don't know what's going to happen to us tomorrow. We don't know the things that are going to happen to us, but that's not the important thing anyhow. Hello? The important thing is knowing him. Not what's going to happen. It's in knowing him. And so Paul said this. He says that I may be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings. Paul says, I want to know Christ. You say, well, if anybody knew Christ, Paul did. Yeah, but it wasn't. No. Paul said, I need the revelation that will continually come to him. Paul says, I want to know him. So knowing Christ is of more worth and value than all things. Than what's going to happen to us tomorrow. Maybe that's part of the reason why we don't need to know what they are.
Amen.
We don't need to know the things that's going to happen to us tomorrow. What we need to know is Christ in him. We need to know him above all things. Why? Because he's in everything that's going to happen. He's over it all. See, so Oftentimes, we're looking and running after the wrong thing. That's why people be running to a prophet. They run to the prophet. You know, what? Can you tell me? They run to mediums. Yeah, Christians go to fortune tellers because they're trying to find out something. When, no, God don't want you to find out something. He wants you to know him above all things, period. To know him above all things. Watch this. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. So, Moses said to the children of Israel, so he humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. Okay, so what does God do? He provides for us in ways that we do not know, that he might make us know, cause us to know that our reliance upon him is paramount. It's supreme, chief above all things. So God allowed the Israelites to hunger, fed them with manna that they didn't know, so that they might come to this realization. You need me. You need me. Why are you and I in the trials we're in? Why? What's part of the reason why we go through some of the hardship that we do? So we might run to him and know, Lord, I can't do this. Hey, he said, that's right. Oh, yeah. You got it right. You can't. Mm-hmm. And find yourself in this place. Find yourself in my face. Find yourself on my knees, because I am your life and the length of your days. I am your everything. Oh, yeah. And we come to him and we keep running to him every day, all day long. Amen. So that's why when I'm out cleaning carpet and I meet a Christian, I say, let's have a word of prayer. Let's run Amen. To Jesus. Can we pray? I ain't found no one yet that don't want to pray. I said, let's pray. We need God, church. We need God.
Amen.
So the application here is that the God you know is infinitely more important than the things that you do not know. Let me say it again. The God you do know is infinitely more important than the things that you do not know will happen. So we don't have to fear.
Amen.
That's why Paul wasn't concerned. He says, I don't know the things going to happen to me, but he says, I'm not moved by that. He talked about being ready to die for Jesus, the one that he knew. And I find every day my wife and I get together, we talk on the video chat, and we pray, and we realize this, that the trial that we're in, she's the primary mover. I mean, she's primarily the one taking the brunt of it, but we're all a part of this. We're in this trial together. This is what we realize, is that every day he takes us through. Every day he gives us grace and we make it through. Amen. Whatever the hardship is, whether we have to shed some tears. Amen. Whether we in our minds saying, God, I don't know if I can do this. God, this is so hard. Oh, God, you know, when the tears flow and let me say one other thing about tears. Tears are important from a, I don't know if the word is physiological standpoint or definitely from an emotional standpoint, because tears release pressure.
Amen.
I've always found it. I love everything God makes. When you see how God makes it, and in particular, I love our sisters, because women will cry at the drop of a hat. I mean, I've been talking to my wife. I see a teardrop. I'm like, oh, is everything okay? You know, you're talking to different sisters, and some people cry easier than others, but women cry. They have this, it's almost like they have this release valve, you know. Toriel called, we'll all be talking, and my wife and Toriel be talking. Toriel said, well, I had to shed a few tears today. And my wife will say something like, that's all right, sugar, you know, you're there. And I'm sitting up here feeling on the outs, you know. I'm like, well, I haven't shed any tears quite yet today. But I said that to say this, women live longer than men. I wonder why.
Amen.
I wonder why. Maybe us guys need to, you know how to turn on that release valve and let the pressure off. Amen. Amen. And so let me leave that alone. Move on. I just wanted to mention that though. But like Paul, I pray that none of these things move us and that our focus is not on what's happening, but on the Lord Jesus who keeps us by his power in the midst of every trial. So that's my prayer for us. And everyone's going through all different types of trials. But the constant in the trial is Christ, and we must know him. We must know him. All right, let me get to the last one, the future, where Paul says, we dealt with what he said, you know, talking about his past. He says, now, he says, what I don't know what's going to happen to me, talking about his present. And then he moved further down in verse 25. He says, and indeed, now I know that all, I know that you all among whom I've gone preaching the kingdom of God will see my face no more. So Paul starts to talk about the future. He says, now I know. So we've dealt with, you know, I don't know. Now let's deal with, I know. Let's deal with tomorrow. And we remember this because in this passage, Paul is given a revelation. He's going to tell these Ephesian elders, you know, I'm departing. You're never going to see me again. Now that's revealed to him by the Holy Spirit. But for you and I, you know, every now and again, the Holy Spirit will let you know something, but that's not the norm. The day today is, we don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. That's why Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 34, he said, don't worry about tomorrow. Don't worry about it. Right? Paul, with what Paul knew about his future was revealed to him by God. Therefore, he put his relationships in order, and he said this. He said in verse 26, therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. So Paul begins to take inventory, if you will. And this was the last time he was going to see these people. And he wasn't saying this. Hey, you know that real fast Lexus donkey I got? His brother is yours. And that real nice mule that I have, brother, that's yours. He wasn't dealing out things. He began to take care of his relationships. He says, I testify to you this day that I'm innocent of the blood of all men. In other words, you know how it was in the book of Ezekiel, in the book of Jeremiah, the Lord said to the prophet, if I tell you to warn and you don't warn and the person dies, their blood will be on your hands. Okay? This is what Paul is referring to. Paul says, I preach the gospel to all of you all. I've told you the whole counsel of God. Therefore, if you do not take advantage, if you do not take the word of God to yourself and live in accordance to the word of God, your blood is not on me, okay? Because I've been responsible for what God has given to me. I have declared it to you. He made sure that his responsibilities before God as it related to them were fulfilled, you see? And so he gave instructions to them who would carry on after his departure. Amen. And so it always behooves us regarding tomorrow, because we don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. We don't know, is to always have our relationships intact. That means if I need to say to somebody, if I need to say to somebody, forgive me, I need to get it done. If I need to say to somebody, I hurt you, forgive me, I need to get it done. Why? Because I don't know what tomorrow holds. Paul did at this point, and he says, hey, listen, I'm giving to you everything that's necessary for you all to go on. And I remember when our pastor passed away in 1999, I remembered because sadly, he didn't have life insurance to provide for his family. So let me say again, I say this every now and again, and I see some chats here. Do I need to know anything about that? No, I guess not. You know, as we keep ready for, as we prepare for the unknown, I said that to say that we make sure our insurance policies are in force and up to date. Because you never know what tomorrow holds, right? So here, Paul is taking care of the tomorrow because he's leaving them. In verse 28, he says, therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. And so he tells the leaders of the church, take heed to yourselves and to the flock, but take heed to yourselves first, right? You say, so how does this apply to us? Well, it applies to us as a church family, a church, us as individual families, as the head of the household, head of a church business, head of a church organization, right? Because any organization or institution, those at the head are most prominent and responsible. And so Paul tells them, take care of yourselves, guard yourselves, right? He addresses the leaders of the Ephesian church to watch and to guard. And that word, to guard in the Greek, means to hold the mind towards, pay attention to, be cautious about, apply one's self to. In other words, before you take care of the flock, take care of yourself. That's what he's saying to them. Take heed to yourselves and then to all the flock. And so pastors have to look out for their own spiritual well-being. Heads of the house, fathers, have to look out for their own spiritual well-being. Why? Because you're leading the family that's behind you. Come on. Mothers have to do the same thing because you're leading the children. Amen. Christian organizations, churches, businesses, so forth, that those who are in leadership must take heed to themselves, must guard themselves.
I thought you were listening.
How does brother keep unmuting? I don't know. Hey, so as goes the head, so goes the body. This is what Paul is dealing with. He's dealing with it as the head. This is true not of just the church, but the Christian family and business. So like Jacob, if you'll remember in Genesis chapter 49 and 50, like Jacob, who prophesied to all his children before his departure, Paul comes to the church in verse 29. He says this, for I know this. Now, Paul didn't know what was about to happen to him, but now it's twice. This is the second time he said, I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you. So Paul warns these Ephesian elders about danger coming in from the outside. Jesus in John chapter 10 talked about the hireling who wasn't the shepherd, who would run when the wolf came. He would run when the wolf came. But Jesus said, I'm the good shepherd and I give my life for the sheep. So the good shepherd is going to stay there when the wolf comes and defend the sheep. But the hireling would allow the wolf to come, catch the sheep, and scatter them. So Paul says that after I depart, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. But he didn't stop there. He said this, also from among yourselves, men will rise up. Oh, my goodness. So Paul's getting in their face. He says, no, from among you, people are going to rise up, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after themselves. Well, long ago, I looked at the footage of the Guyana Jim Jones massacre, when all those people were, those 800 some people were lying there dead because they drunk the Kool-Aid, because they followed a man who created his own following and literally was a wolf. Slaughtered the sheep. So Paul warned, and so we must also, because we don't know what's coming. But Paul says, I know there are going to be these people who are going to draw the church after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day. Here it comes again with tears. Paul was begging the church. Paul was pleading with the church. Paul was crying for 3 years saying, listen, this is going to happen. There are going to be people going to come from the outside, going to try to destroy the house of God, the flock of God. Then from on the inside, some of y'all are going to lose your mind and go crazy and going to try and draw away disciples after yourselves. He said, guard yourselves from that. Guard yourselves from that. And so Paul started with what they all knew about his past, and he went on to what no one knows about, what no one knew about his present, or no one knows about our present. Then he finally ended up with what he knew by the Spirit concerning their future. So Paul's life demonstrates, simply demonstrates how desperately we need the Lord day by day as we look at our past, as we're unsure, because we don't know what tomorrow holds, as we're unsure about tomorrow, but we know, as the song says, who holds tomorrow. We know who holds tomorrow. We can trust him with our today and our tomorrows. Amen?
Amen.
All right. Let's pray. Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus. We thank you, O God, for your care over our lives. We thank you, O God, that there is not one day, has never been one day, that your eye has not been upon us.
Yes, yes, Lord.
As your chosen. Father, we thank you now, O God, that you revealed yourself to us. You chose us for the revelation of yourself through your Son, Jesus Christ. You gave unto us the precious Holy Spirit, the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. We thank you that you are our Father who art in heaven. Hallowed be thy name. And we thank you that your great faithfulness is over our lives each and every day. Lord, may your word have free course in our hearts and in our lives. And may it bring forth fruit, Lord, unto your praise and unto your glory that would remain, O God, forever. We ask this in Jesus' precious name. And all God's people said amen.
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 Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. All right.
Hey, there you have it. Pat?
Yes.
Pastor Pat?
Go right ahead.
This is, of course, Jim Wade. I've got my wife on the line, and she's been listening to your sermon. She's in pain, but she knows the doctors will help her. And we also want to thank the church for praying for her, because she needs a lot of prayer to get rid of that infection.
Okay.
So thank you very much.
Amen. God bless you, Jim.
Can you say anything, baby?
Yes, I did.
Did you hear her?
Yes, I did.
Oh, they hear you, Irene.
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah.
Go ahead and tell them.
Yeah. I'm doing a lot of
pain. She's in a lot of pain.
Okay.
Yeah, that's what you said. So keep praying for her. And I'm sure the Lord will make a way somehow.
Amen. Amen. We will continue in prayer.
Amen.
For you as well, Jim, okay?
Okay.
Amen.
Amen.
All right. Anyone else need to share something?
Amen.
All right. Well, then, that does it for today. Lord willing, if we don't see you on Tuesday evening for prayer, we'll see you next Sunday. And we've got a few, three more of these meetings, and well, we can gather again prayerfully back at our meeting place. We'll see. Okay?
Amen. Amen. Thank you.
Okay. Bye. Thank you.